But this week we're going to talk about the church at Pergamos. And there's something specific said about them. And so Hebrews 4 is where we're going to look at. Because here Jesus, today we're going to see that Jesus is revealed as he that hath the two-edged sword. And Hebrews 4:12 here mentions this two-edged sword. And so right before we read this, let me point this out to you. We're talking about these seven churches. The Bible says that they were in Asia. And this is kind of considered Asia Minor. It's modern-day Turkey. And I don't think I've pointed this out before, but the first church mentioned was Ephesus, and then it was Smyrna, and today it's Pergamos. And they think that this was kind of one of the first postal routes that kind of mail or messengers traveled this route. So this is actually the way that we're studying. Next time we're together, it'll be 2 weeks from today, we'll talk about Thyatira, and then Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. But the thing about this church at Pergamos, it says that that Satan's seat was there. And when it says Satan's seat, and it says where he dwelleth, that word seat is also translated throne. And so we're going to kind of see a comparison with Satan's throne, his seat. And here in Hebrews 4:12, we're going to see God's throne, where he's seated at. So Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." So it's talking about the word of God. "It's able to piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And then verse 14 talks about Christ. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, because we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And then it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So because of Christ, who is our high priest, he's like our intercessor. And it's kind of a double negative, but it means he can be touched with the feeling. That's encouraging, isn't it? He can be touched with the feeling of our... Because we all have infirmities. And one thing I was just going to tie in by way of application is that 3 weeks ago I went to Passaic, down the road here to preach. And I was filling in for Jeremy Bonison because he was out of town. But what Jeremy had forgot is, like last December, he had asked Jamie Davis to preach for him. So Jamie and I both pull in the church together, and we more or less flipped a coin to see who's going to preach. And I just told Jamie, Jamie. But we had both prepared a message. We were both ready to preach, and I let Jamie preach. But the thing that I felt like God revealed to me is that God doesn't necessarily need me, but He wants to use me. And I have a routine, like Sunday morning. Usually I prepare this lesson on Thursday night, and I kind of touch it up over Friday or Saturday. And so Sunday morning when I wake up, my lesson's ready to go, the printouts are ready, and I usually walk the dogs, I usually shower and shave and pick out what I'm going to wear. But I just thought, to me, it's almost like I was back in high school. You know, it's a football game. We're getting ready. You know, it's ready for the game. So, you know, and Angie will tell you this, I'm kind of in the zone. She doesn't talk to me a lot about other things. I'm like thinking of my illustrations. What am I going to put on the screen? What am I going to start out? You know, the introduction. But it was a little bit humbling for me to go to Passaic. Like, you know, God's work can get done with or without me, but He wants to use me. I hope you feel that way. I hope you feel like God wants to use you. But we have to be, you know, in His Word, and we have to come before His throne of grace, because there is another seat. There's a seat of Satan, and there is a throne of Satan, and so we're going to see that as we look at Pergamos. And so I just wanted to share that by way of introduction, this two-edged sword. So now let's read about it in Revelation 2. I kind of said all that just to say I'm thankful for this class. You know, if you weren't here, I wouldn't need to be here. But I hope you come to learn, and not just learn, but this is a form of discipleship, isn't it? We're hopefully being trained to, you know, we're not just coming to be entertained. I mean, you had to be kind of intentional to be here today too. So you're being trained as well. And so we're in this together. And here in Revelation 2, and we're going to read...
do we have a notes page?
Yeah. Yeah, let me... why don't you pass that out for me, Teresa? I got one for Angie here. Just give... So I think do you have Revelation 2, TJ?
Would you? NIV though, so you may not want me reading every month. World verse.
Thank you for saying that.
I noticed that.
It might be a little bit different. Read 12 and 13, Larry, if you would. Revelation 2. Verse 12 and 13.
12 and 13.
Yeah.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things, saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. How I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and has not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelt.
All right, thank you. So this church in Pergamos, and this is how Christ is revealed. The person talking is he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, which we know to be the Word of God. And when you think of a two-edged sword, and I was going to bring mine. Angie got me a sword with two edges when I graduated from the Shepherd School of Ministry. And so I have it hanging on the wall. It's a little bit of a fake one, but it looks real. And
but we want to be stabbed.
Right. It's fairly sharp. But a sword kind of cuts both ways. And we're going to learn that there was some kind of medical center here at Pergamos. You know, where I think, you know, if you follow an ambulance, you know, you see a staff with like two snakes around it. And that's kind of a symbol of healing, and that really comes from Numbers with Moses when he lifted up the brazen serpent, and if they would look to the brazen serpent, they would be healed, because the Lord sent some snakes out to bite and kill people, but they had to look at the bronze serpent to be healed. So it kind of comes from the Bible, but Pergamos had something like that. I think they had a staff with one snake on it. And hey, Derek, we're going to set you up front. How about that? This is Derek May. You found us. There's a handout for today, brother. So they had some kind of healing, a medical place there. So, like a surgeon's scalpel can, operate on us and help heal us, right? Or, if you need your gallbladder taken out, they use a scalpel. They have to cut us open, right? But then the sword, like in this place, I was going to have you put this in your blank if you're kind of following the blank. And Derek, we're back in the book of Revelation, the last book of our Bible, if you want to look back there at chapter 2. And but the sword was also used for judgment, wasn't it? I mean, there's many times in the Bible that they were slain with the sword, right? So sword can be used for for deliverance or healing, but it's also used for judgment. So I need a new marker, don't I? That one's kind of dead. So anyway, this was instructive to the people of Pergamos that it was important for them to see that the sword can deliver us or it can bring judgment. So we are in Revelation 2, verse 12. And now verse 13. And so these are some things that that the Lord knows about this church there. And what we're learning is that not only were these historical churches that are in modern day Turkey, but they also kind of represent time periods from Christ until now. And that's a little bit of a new concept to me when I was first became a Christian. To think like that, but I believe it to be true, and we're going to see some things that would kind of help help that teaching today. But here's some things that in verse 13 that the Lord knew about that church there. He knows their works, and so don't overlook that. God knows what all of us are doing, doesn't He? He knows when we sit down. He knows when we rise up. The book of Psalms says He knows our words before they're even in our mouth. And so, because He knows our heart. And so, Proverbs says that He ponders our hearts. And so, this is very instructive here. And He says that He even knows where thou dwellest. So He knows where they're living. He knows what they're doing. And then He says, even where Satan's seat is. And we're going to kind of highlight that today, because in the city of Pergamos was a altar to Zeus. Probably you learned maybe in school even about some Greek mythology, the god Zeus. And he was kind of king of the gods. So he was like the most high false god. And so there was actually an altar there to him. And we're going to highlight that a little bit further down, but I want to go through these verses before we do. Because in verse 13 it says, so he's commending them, or he's complimenting them. He knows that thou holdest my name fast and has not denied my faith. And so these guys were, this was a good church. And they were holding fast to the Lord's name, so they weren't blaspheming Him. And they didn't deny His faith. I thought it was instructive. He didn't deny my faith, it says. So it's not like, Paul says that he's kept the faith, and he's fought a good fight. But that they were holding to Christ's faith and His steadfastness, and that was their anchor. And then it even says, wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. And so I gave you a little blurb there in your handout, letter C, that there is a book called The Acts of Antipas, which makes him the bishop of Pergamos. So he was like the pastor there at Pergamos. And it states that he was put to death by being enclosed in a burning brazen bull. And so the thing I looked at, they think that this altar of Zeus, this temple and seat of Satan, was like a bronze bull, and they would build a fire under it, and you could put people inside the bull, and they would be, you know, roasted to death. So it's, and I think there was even holes in the bull so that you could hear people crying inside of it, and it almost made the bull come to life. So it was really, really kind of a wicked thing. But this Antipas, he was the pastor there. And you know, last week we talked about Polycarp was probably the pastor at Smyrna, and he was martyred for his faith. And now we see this Antipas mentioned by name, and there's not a lot, you can't find a lot about him, but they believe he was put to death on the altar of Zeus because he would not burn incense to Caesar and call Caesar God. That was their idolatry, was they worshiped Caesar back then. And so anyway, all this any thoughts? I'll stop there. I'll just hold up there. Is there any thoughts as I'm talking, or everybody's just taking it in? Can you give me a glass of water, Angie?
I don't know if this is a distracting thought, but I had a client one time who she was born into a witch's family.
Into a witch's family?
Yes. So there's a coven.
Thank you.
North Kansas City. Anyway, so we counseled together, and she told me about there's a process, they call it a rebirth. If the, you know, if the witches have a baby, they do a rebirth, but they use a goat.
Oh my goodness.
The goat is laid open and clean, the cavity is clean, and they lay that newborn baby, or new baby, it wasn't right at birth, and they had a ceremony. And
really?
She was one of them, she had been rebirthed.
Oh my goodness. So he sacrificed a goat.
In the last 10 years.
Okay.
It wasn't a long time ago.
It does sound similar, doesn't it?
They get that.
Okay.
Satanic worship.
Putting a human inside of a... Yeah.
Kind of dedicating it to Satan, is that kind of...
Because it was a satanic coven.
Yeah. Wow, thank you, Pam. Well, Teresa, would you read 14 and 15 for us?
But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balak, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate.
Yeah, so, and... You know, we've probably all seen the bumper sticker that says, you know, hate is not a family value or something like that. But it's in Psalm 119, I believe, where, you know, the psalmist is writing. He says, you know, I love thy word, therefore I hate every false way. So there is a time to hate, and it's we need to hate the things that God hates. And he says he hates this deed of the Nicolaitans. So there's two things here that he hates, and one of them is this doctrine of Balaam, and the other is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And I think I told you a couple, because look at verse 6 there. In verse 6 it says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitan." So the deeds of the Nicolaitan kind of became the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And I may not be spelling this quite right, but you'll get the point. This Nico is where they get the word Nike from. And Laetans, I may not be spelling that right either, but this means a conqueror. And the laity is like the common people. So this doctrine of the Nicolaitans kind of means that that there's like a priestly class, like people that conquer the lay people. Like I'm trying to think of good examples, but I think of like Catholicism, where there's kind of a hierarchy of, you know, there's priests and then there's, you know, bishops and archbishops and cardinals and ultimately the Pope, where, you know, they don't really encourage people to read their Bible. They'll say, you know, you come to me and I'll tell you what it says. And so, you know, many times the Bible was even forbidden to be read. But so God says He hates that, people that would kind of lord over you and I'm better than you and you have to come to me to know what the Lord wants. And I don't know if that makes sense, but that's what these verses are talking about. And it went from the deeds of people, you know, kind of had peasants, and then you had the ruling class, and it's maybe like that still in parts of the world today. So God hates those things, and then He also hates this. Were you going to say something? Okay.
I kind of do have a question.
Yeah.
From my understanding, like when you talk about like the priestly people and people not reading their Bibles,
yeah,
wasn't it the Catholic Church that changed Sabbath from the seventh day, Saturday, to Sunday? And so if you don't read your Bible, you don't understand that.
Interesting.
Like observing their Sabbath, or they changed it to like the Lord's Day?
Maybe. They may have, I mean, my understanding is that you'll come to church on Sunday because Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and the Sabbath is the last day, the seventh day of the week. So I don't know if they did that, but we are going to see several things that was changed during this time period. So that is a good thought. Or what are you thinking, Pat?
Well, the other thing is that they, of course, have their Bibles written in Latin, so nobody can understand it. So you have to go to them so they can explain it to you.
More the educated.
Really, our whole system, world system, is built around that. When you get professionals like doctors and lawyers and
okay,
things like that, everything
that's
written
true
in Latin, and they have to explain it, and they have the prescriptions, everything.
Yeah.
And it's Latin. So,
I believe this man got saved, and but he was a Catholic man, and anyway, I know he said specifically that his he had to really begin studying himself, and because he was encouraged not to read and not to study, and so. Anyway, but yeah, it is that way in other professions as well. So those are good thoughts. But now this way of Balaam, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But I do want you to turn to Numbers. There's a place in Numbers I want you to see. It's chapter 31. And Balaam would be considered a false prophet, and he was receiving money to like curse this king of Moab, was paying him money to curse God's people. I think God's people kind of posed a threat to Balak and Moab. And so he went and he paid this guy Balaam to come and curse God's people. And ultimately he couldn't curse because God had already blessed them. But the word I had you put in your next blank is just the word compromise. Because this doctrine of Balaam was a false teaching that turned liberty into promiscuity. And it was basically, you can cooperate with the world and still serve God. So we're going to see what he taught here. And I put in your handout, just to make a long story short, Numbers 22 to 25 is where the king of Moab named Balak hired the priest Balaam, the son of Peor, to curse Israel. But when God forbid Balaam to curse Israel, Balaam suggested to Balak that he invite the children of Israel to the feast of Baal Peor, for he knew the men of Israel would be corrupted. And so Balak heeded Balaam's counsel. In Numbers 31, 15 and 16, Pam Anderson, would you read that? Do you have Numbers 31, 15 and 16?
And Moses said to them, "Have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the manner of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord."
Yeah, so basically Balaam couldn't curse God's people, so he tells Balak, you know what, just invite Israel to your pagan worship. And so they begin intermarrying and committing fornication with the daughters of Moab. And so that's how Israel became corrupted. And the Lord slew, he killed many of them for that. So I don't know if that makes much sense, but it kind of fits with the context of what we're reading here, because back to Revelation 2, this it was a stumbling block. It says in Revelation 2:14 at the end there, "Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication." And as you read through the Bible, you probably learn this, that this fornication is oftentimes connected with like spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery, which is idolatry. And so I put at the bottom of your page there, what is my stumbling block and what do I need to repent of? Because Angie, do you have Revelation 2 there?
Yeah.
Would you read verses 16 and 17 for us?
"Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and a stone with a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, that receiveth it."
All right, so think about this. This church here in Pergamos has this seat of Satan where the devil is dwelling, but it also has Antipas, and this Antipas, you can kind of see it in his name. What does anti mean?
Against.
It means against. And so this Antipas was against this seed of Satan. He was against the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He was against the doctrine of Balaam. And so he was teaching, he was holding forth this sharp two-edged sword. But it says there that Angie read that some people there needed to repent, and he would fight against them with the sword of his mouth. And so the person with the ear and ear to hear and what the Spirit is saying, he can overcome. God will allow him to eat this hidden manna and give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And so I thought this was good just for you and I to think about, you know, just like Balaam put this stumbling block before the nation of Israel, you know, what is it that causes us to stumble? You know, Christ is actually called a stone of stumbling to them that reject Him. But if you receive Him, He's called the chief cornerstone. He's like the foundation. This class is called the foundation class. I don't know if you've ever seen our logo back there. Right behind Sherry is our logo. But this is called the foundation class, and Christ is our cornerstone. But to those that reject Him, He's this stone of stumbling. And so whatever, and even after we're saved, there's things that I think one of the things we've taught in recovery is just like God can make stepping stones out of stumbling stones, right? He can, you know, we may have stumbled with, you know, drugs or alcohol, but that could be just a stepping stone to get you where God wants you to be. And when I've told my testimony, you know, I went broke farming back in 1985, and but that's really what brought me to Kansas City, and I began working beside a man who led me to Christ a few years later. And so going broke farming was the greatest thing that happened to me, right? Because it led me to become saved. And so maybe that can be your story. You know, those things that seemingly went bad, God maybe could use it for good. Amen? Amen. So look at the backside of your hand. I know there's a lot of words on there. We're not going to read all them. But the name Pergamos means much marriage. And so we actually saw that because Balaam caused the men of Israel to sleep with the daughters of Moab. And so there was much marriage going on. It's kind of centered around idolatry. And the next thing, I thought this was really interesting. This word Pergamos is the female version of Pergamum. So female is what I had you put in your blank. That doesn't look right, but maybe it is. Yeah, female. So the Bible says Pergamos, but if you look in the textbooks, it's Pergamum with an N. That's more the male version. And I'm trying to think. If you notice right before the letter C there, it's documented that Pergamum had a library of at least 20,000 volumes, or like 200,000 books, and it was second only to the library in Alexandria, Egypt before its destruction. And the word parchment finds its origin in the city of Pergamum, for they began using lamb and calf skin to record instead of papyrus of Egypt. I listened to a sermon this week about the Pergamos, and it said, and I know Jim will know this. Jim stepped out though, didn't he? But all of us have heard of like a megabyte, but has everybody heard of like a terabyte? We've heard of gigabytes, but a terabyte, they say, will hold about 500,000 books on 1 terabyte. And so there was 200,000 books or volumes here at this library. Anyway, the guy preaching, and this is probably a year or two old sermon, he said that the internet holds, I think it was 30-some trillion terabytes. So I just kind of, you can't even think that big, can you? Like if 1 terabyte holds 500,000 books, and the internet holds like 30-some trillion terabytes. I just like, okay, if you say so. Yeah. All right, so if you look, so on letter C on the back of your handout, the synagogue of Satan was mentioned at Smyrna, and it's now the seat of Satan. We said that that word is also translated throne. So he had a place to dwell there at Pergamos. And this is probably I got a little video. I'm hoping this video works. Most of you heard of the 700 Club. So this was done on the 700 Club. And I just picked out 3 minutes of it to play for you. So here's what I found when I... This is like on the front page of when you Google the seat of Satan. I don't know if you can read it, but the seat of Satan is a reference to the center of idolatry as Pergamos practiced sun worship, which originated from Babylonian idolatry, and their priests used the same vestments and the title pontiff. Citing the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, that's what Larry read for us. Christian Bible, many scholars have argued that the Pergamon altar is the seat of Satan, mentioned by the Apostle John the Apostle in his letter to the church at Pergamos or Pergamon. It's the altar of Zeus, also called the Pergamon altar, is a monumental structure built to commemorate the victory of the Pergamon kingdom over the Galatians. And so now, the cool thing that I was going to show you is that they, and I think this video shows it, that archaeologists have, like in 1930, they dug up these ruins and they moved them to Germany. And we tried to see it when we were in Germany, but the museum's closed. They're doing reconstruction on it. So this seat of Zeus, this seat of Satan that was in Pergamum is actually in Germany today in a museum. So that, and I was going to show you a replica of it, and you'll see it in the video. This is kind of what it looked like. And I think like inside here is where that brazen bull was, where they killed Antipas, was the martyr. So anyway, you'll see this structure in this video if I can get it to play. And Jim's going to make fun of me because I didn't download it. So this is the 700 Club. I'm just going to play like 3 minutes of this 30-minute video. If it'll play. Come on, baby. Let's see if it'll play.
From ancient Pergamon to modern Germany, the seat of Satan, redesigned by the Nazis.
Speer gives all the credit to Hitler. There were drawings of all these things that were given to Speer by Hitler.
Next, on the 700 Club.
Can you guys see that okay?
In 1934, Adolf Hitler appointed Albert Speer as the chief architect of the Nazi Party. One of Speer's first assignments was to design the parade grounds for Hitler's rallies in Nuremberg. Speer based his design on a 2,000-year-old pagan altar from the ancient city of Pergamum, a place known in the Book of Revelation as the seat of Satan. Ancient Pergamon, the center of pagan worship in Asia Minor, once known as the place where Satan dwells. In the first century, it was a thriving city. But after countless wars and natural disasters, the temples of Pergamon lay in ruins. By the mid-19th century, the once great city of Pergamon was barely a memory. The locals were using the site as a quarry, looting the marble for new buildings. Until 1864, when a German engineer paid a visit. Carl Hooman was shocked by the destruction of the priceless artifacts, so he got permission to excavate the ancient city himself. And what he found was one of the greatest monuments in history, the altar of Zeus. Stone by stone, the altar was excavated and brought here to Berlin. And then it was reassembled and placed in its own museum.
Yeah, that's Berlin.
The Pergamon Museum was finished in 1930 with the altar as its centerpiece. Eventually, it caught the eye of a young man named Albert Speer, the new chief architect for the Nazi Party. Adolf Hitler had commissioned him to design the parade grounds for the party rallies in Nuremberg. And for inspiration, Speer turned to the Pergamon altar.
Speer gives all the credit to Hitler. I think that he's like a good interior decorator that someone hires, and that client already has the ideas of what he wants to do, and the decorator agrees with him and just fulfills them. So that's what Speer did.
Using the altar as his model, Speer created a colossal grandstand at the rally grounds. It became known as the Zeppelin Tribune. After the war, only a small part of it was left standing. In the middle of the grandstand, where the altar to Zeus stood in ancient Pergamon, Albert Speer built Hitler's podium. Hitler wanted to create what he called a mass experience, and Speer came up with the perfect idea. Most of the Nuremberg rallies were held at night, so Speer surrounded the grandstand with 150 searchlights. The columns of light extended for miles in the sky, creating the mystical effect Hitler wanted. The concluding meeting in Nuremberg must be exactly as solemnly and ceremonially performed as a service of the Catholic Church. This effect was known as the Cathedral of Light, and it became a hallmark of Hitler's events. It was even used in the closing ceremonies of the 1936 Olympics in Berlin.
That's pretty wild, isn't it?
Is very much aware of German mythology, and anytime you look at mythology and gods, you're looking skyward.
I think that was all I was going to play. It's about a 30-minute video. You could look it up on YouTube if you want to. But I was just trying to kind of tie in the Bible with kind of modern day events, and that's pretty wild, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's pretty unbelievable. Were you going to say something, Jim?
Well, I'm saying Hitler was into the occult big time. He did all kinds of stuff like this. Satanic type.
Yeah.
A lot of art and collected.
I was listening to another... This is kind of weird. I was listening to another. You know, a lot of preachers are kind of sensationalistic, and I always want to kind of keep it tied to the Bible and truth. But he even tied in some things about the this other preacher said in the 1960s was the Cuban Missile Crisis. And I guess Russia moved some missiles to Cuba, and forgive me if I'm saying this a little bit wrong, but they were pointed at the United States. And so what we did was, I guess the United States put some missiles in modern-day Turkey around the area of Pergamos that were pointed at Russia. And so that was the Russian missile crisis. And what this preacher was saying is... he said that our missiles were called Jupiter missiles, and that word Jupiter is the same as Zeus. And so he was tying all this up into the 1960s in my lifetime. Somehow these Jupiter missiles are pointed at, you know, and anyway, The word for destruction that Hitler used was Holocaust. That was his, what he called the final solution to exterminate the Jews, and it was a Holocaust. So anyway, just a lot of wild things. But any other thoughts as we're TJ?
So we put Zeus-named missiles in the seat of Satan to destroy Russia. We're supposed to be a God-fearing nation.
That's... It's kind of ironic, isn't it?
With the Catholic president.
Was that?
Kennedy was a good captain.
It was Kennedy. So yeah, you're tying some things together that I hadn't thought of either. So, good thoughts. And so anyway, a lot of this. So I'm just trying to bring up things that are relevant and help us see a little deeper. But what I had you put in your next blank was just the word power. So usually a seat represents power, and so that was prophetically. And look at the under letter D there. Let's read that. Reread that with me as I read. Letter D, the move of Attalus, the priest king of Babylon, in 133 BC to Pergamum, when Babylon was invaded by the Persians, is critical to the history of the world and the movement of Satan in history. And I got these things from Pastor Brian with some of his notes. So the historian Justin records that Attalus willed his kingdom and title to Romans. Attalus was given the title Magian in Latin later in 336 AD. A Babylonian priest took sole right to the bishopric and became the Latin form of this phrase, Pontifex Maximus. If that is familiar to you, it's because the ruler of the Roman Church form of this phrase is Pontifex Maximus. I read that again, didn't I? My eyesight's going. So the office of Pontifex Maximus means chief bridge builder, and the Babylonian Magian or Roman Pontifex Maximus spanned the gap between mortals and Satan, not God. And so today, Maximus, Pontifex Maximus, is one of the titles of the Roman Catholic Pope. So that shows a little bit how the seat of Satan got from Babylon to Pergamus. And what we watched in this video is they moved that to Germany. And anyway, it's just all very, very interesting, at least about history. So those of you that don't know, this is my first time to teach through the book of Revelation. So I'm just trying to pick up pieces and share with you what I've learned. And so hopefully it's edifying, and we're really not saying anything bad about people. We're talking about just false doctrine, and so we don't have anything axe to grind against any persons. And then letter E, I gave you some more important dates that happened during this time of. So this thing of much marriage that we're kind of pointing out here is that look at the third thing on there. Says this edict of Milan. There was an edict made, so there was less persecution. It wasn't the Roman Colosseum anymore, where Christians were thrown to lions, but it was more a time of marriage of church with paganism, as we've seen here, this altar of Zeus and seat of Satan. But this is when things like Easter became a thing, and Christmas, and the pontiff was changed to pope during that time. And so this time period is when you've heard of probably Saint Augustine. He lived during that time. They began worshiping saints and angels, and the first mass was instituted in 394. Worship of Mary had begun. And in 500, priests began dressing differently than the laymen. So this Nicolaitan thing continued. And then my final point is that the instruction to Pergamus is kind of the same to us. And it's just that we need to become separate. That's what I had you put in your last blank. And we're in the world, but we shouldn't be of the world, right? We don't want to lose our testimony. We have to So nobody's saying, you know, don't have friends that are not Christians, because that's how we reach others, isn't it? So, but you know, the Apostle Paul said he became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. So it's wise if we be like, you know, I know we're doing this Adopt Our Street. And so we have to go where people are at in order to reach them, right? And so, anyway, I don't know if you want to, if anybody has any other comments, but that's kind of our study on Pergamos. And, you know, we're going to pick up with Thyatira in 2 weeks. So next week, we don't have class. We'll just go to main service. And we are going to take up the Lord's Supper together. So make sure you don't have a problem with a brother or sister. Just work through things and get them right. And we'll come together next Sunday just in main service. So I'll let you out a little bit early. Any other thoughts? So let's do go to the Lord in prayer. And let me just pray for you. And we'll be done. Lord, we do thank you for this class. I thank you for any that joined us online this morning, Lord. I pray it's edifying to each of us. I know it's a little bit sensational to just think about these world events and things that happened not so long ago, Lord. This seed of Satan, and we know that the devil is real, and yet, Lord, we know you're real, and you have the sword with two edges, and Lord, we're able to have it here in our hands, and we can do battle with it. And Lord, may we just be for what you're for and against what you're against. And so help us to be separate people. Help us to go about this week. And Lord, if there's any stumbling block, that Lord, I pray you'll just remove us or help us get over it and through it. And so Lord, be with this class. We thank you for them. And I thank you for each person here. And so dismiss us now with your blessing and be with us in the main service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll meet some of our new folks here. And watch out for this guy.
Oh, excuse me.
Matthew, shake your hand, Matthew.
Okay,
good seeing you again, man.
Yeah,
you look good, brother. You doing okay?
Yeah, how's your morning?
Yeah, it's good. Yeah, I'm glad you found us.
Yeah, I was just running a little late.